presentation, you struggle. And I have, just let's be up front, I've struggled with this because there's so much that I keep cramming in, and you can't do it all in 34 minutes. So I probably slice stuff out that I wish I would have included and include things that probably you already know. But anyway, I said it would be prepared, number three, for the church. How should the church be prepared with what's going on in the world? And with all the things that we see, and with the war in Ukraine and everything, it's just really difficult to even think about how in the world we can do anything about it. I've gone by the library this week, and I found a book there about the laptop of a guy by the name of Hunter Biden. And I'm not interested in all the gory details that he has in there, but the politics in that book will curdle one's blood. And the evil that's going on is just a disaster. And this is what we face in this country, and we face a lot of things that I'm going to go into here in a minute. But in all of these things that we see and hear, the radio program on Friday afternoon, the good news. And one of the attorneys for President Trump has on the internet Friday or Wednesday good news that she presents. She's being sued to be disbarred because she represented the president. I think one of those suits has been dismissed against her, but that's what she faces for trying to do what she thought was right and to do what we lawyers thought we had a right to do, file litigation and let the courts decide or the juries decide the facts, not the judges and the Congress and the legislative branch. But there is good news. Little church in Tennessee decided to have a bake sale. Sounds like garage sale almost, but it's a bake sale. And they're a small church, a little Baptist church, and they maybe had 50 or 60 people, but they persuaded 100 people to bake something for the bake sale. And they advertised the bake sale so people would come and buy the goodies. And they got baked goods from over 100 people. And their advertisement was that all the money goes to a Baptist church in Ukraine to help that Baptist church take care of the Baptist or the Christian people or those in need in Ukraine. They sent $146,000 to that little Baptist church in Ukraine. And how they took 100 people, 100 cakes, and made $136,000, I'll never know, but I'm sure not going to argue with it. Sounds like God was involved in the whole project. And that's a little good news. Because there's some effort to offset the evil of the war, some effort to render service above and beyond what they had probably ordinarily done in that congregation in that little town. It probably did help that they did have a number of people who had Ukrainian ties, but still, $146,000 from 100 plus cakes and cookies or whatever. So, not to redo what Mike has done, but I want to turn to 2 Timothy 4:2. And I'm going to read it and try to be correct about the wording of it. But it's, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all suffering, or with all long suffering and doctrine. And you know what this says is that we be ready to preach the word, or in season, out of season. That's all times. All the time we be prepared to talk with people about that. Next thing it says is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You know, just looking at those words doesn't make me think that it sounds like fun. Exhort, reprove, sounds like we are doing business work, that we do that. And then 6, long-suffering, sounds like to me that that's not a happy day. And 7, God's Word or doctrine, to teach God's Word. And I know that we've gone over that before, but this is what we're kind of told to do in the Bible. And I suspect, you see, to be prepared as a Christian, what God's telling us to do, be prepared. In season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and long-suffering and doctrine. Oh my. Well, what is the purpose of a church? I hope you will accept this without me quoting the verses all the way through, because I've got more to cover on down the line. But 1 is fellowship. 2 is worship with others. 3 is joint prayer. 4, teaching the word. 5, study of the scripture. And 6, service of others. So the little church, the little Baptist church, is doing 6. Some service to the Baptist church and the people in a foreign country. Some countries in the world, they can't even do the little bake sale or even have church or hold church. It's not true in this country right now, but things in this everyday news media suggest that it may be coming, that we may be facing that, that the world, that would interfere with our local church activities. So how do we be prepared? And then on top of that, we have all these big issues. Big issues. The Ukraine issue, that little church made a little tiny dent in the issue, and bless them. But it's just a dent in the whole big issue. There's a lot of evil issues, falsehoods, lies, cheating, the moral and criminal issues. What can we do? What in the world can the church do? Big issues. I numbered at least 26 of them that are just huge. Abortion, persecution of the faithful. That's being done in this country as well as other countries. Human trafficking goes on right on this highway right out here. It goes right up to Kansas City and then on up in north. It goes right by. Social justice, not justice at all. It's giving criminals a way out, not prosecuting criminals that have committed a crime. They call that social justice. It's really not justice. Gender issues, marriage, man and a woman, woman and a man. But woman and woman, man and man, LGBT problems, gay rights problems, transgender surgeries, doing it without notifying the parents, just doing it. If I were to take a child and do that kind of, and I was a doctor and I had that kind of ability and I did that kind of a surgery, without being doing it through the school system somehow, that's child abuse. It's a felony. Constitutional issues, government overreach, criminal law problems, the constitutional law problems, sex education in schools. Ruth and I are going to try to look into that. The election issues, unfair tactics. You know, just last week what we found out was that the federal government agencies are pushing voter registration, albeit supposedly without saying which party you should vote in, but that's the concern, and so people are looking into that effort. Medical issues, problems we've had with COVID, but it goes further than that. Lies, mandates, laws to protect the guilty, laws to protect the government agencies, and laws to protect the people that make the drugs. Oh my. Illegal aliens by the bunches. Police funding. Criminal prosecution. Don't prosecute anybody in Dallas that steals under $700. And I often wondered how you value some of those things to get pretty close to the $700 mark, but they're not prosecuting. Microaggression. Have you heard that? Do you even know what that is? Microaggression. That's saying something in public that offends somebody. They're prosecuting people for that. Free speech being cut off in the news media all over the country. There is some hope now with the millionaire buying one of the platforms. There's parenting issues. Parents have become very comfortable in this world and feel very much that they can take their vacations. And when we were driving our kids to school, we had parents in the neighborhood that went off to Rome and then let us drive their kids who were living at home alone to school. They were in the 7th and 8th grade. We took them to school because we felt like somebody had to. Global warming. That's a hoax. Big-time hoax. There are a lot of people in our government right now making billions of dollars off this government warming. There's bathroom issues in the schools. There's inflation. There's a war. Now we have 24, 25, if you numbered all of those, big issues. So let's be up front. There's no way that this little church here can undertake to attack any of those problems. Just probably can't do it. So, what do? Sit back and watch. We're watchers. We're just observers. Is that what we do? Do we fear? Do we fear what's coming? Well, maybe, perhaps we ought to, because they're talking about, you know, taking away the gas, so you have to perhaps walk from here to there or find yourself a horse. And let me remind you that the old Bar Journal in the state of Texas reported on the lawyer going from Dallas to McKinney in the early 1800s for a case in McKinney. It's a two-day horse ride. So, you know, going back may sound like fun, but it's not going to be peaches and cream. From the very beginning, God expected expected his created people to plan and work. In Genesis 1:26, he says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Well, the only way I look at that, if you're just going to take care of the cows, it sounds like work. So I think God expected us to do something, undertake to take some action of some sort. If that's not enough, Psalm 107:36-37, "And there maketh the hungry dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. Well, that's man, but what about the church? God expects the man to do this. What do we mean when we say church? I know some of you may have difficulty with me going back to the dictionary and defining these terms. But you got to remember that last week I just told you that the senator at the meeting told us that of the children that graduated, the youth that graduated from our high school, only 38% of those youth could read at all. And 8% of them were, only 8% were qualified to matriculate into college. And when lawyers choose a juror, we choose that person based on the understanding that the average juror, doing the best we can to get somebody that can read and write and understand what we're going to present in the case and understand the terms that we might use in the court, in order to do that, we have to understand that the average juror has a seventh grade reading capacity. So, that's the reason I keep going back to the dictionary, because at best, the people that we communicate with and talk to in our discussions probably have, on average, we can't assume that they have any better than the seventh grade reading capability or understanding. So, I go back all the time, really because I need it too. So what is a church? And the dictionary says the company of all Christians considered as a mystic spiritual body. Now that's pretty good, I think, except, you know, I've got problem with mystic and spiritual, because I think I know people that don't understand that, and I'm not always sure that I do. Mystic, of or relating to religious rites or occult practices. Spiritual, of or related to or consisting of the nature of the spirit, relating to the soul, or a form of relating to God. So, that's pretty good definition. Belonging to a church or a religion. Having the nature of spirits. That's a pretty good definition of the church. Number two, a building. Well, everybody knows the church is that building down on the corner called the Baptist Church. Everybody knows that. Number three, a congregation. Number four, a public divine worship in a building. Number five, a specified denomination. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say the church is? And they use the Greek word, ekklesia, and I'm not probably pronouncing that correctly, but anyway, it's probably one that I don't remember until I read it again. But in Galatians 1:2, it refers to believers in a spiritual unity, that the church is believers in a spiritual unity. In Ephesians 2:21, the body of Christ. Christ refers to the unity of believers in the body of Christ in John 17:1-26. which really he's suggesting that it means all believers, whether on earth or in heaven. All believers. Lake Country Bible Church is a local church, a church body of believers. Now we went over the purpose of the church, fellowship, worship with others, joint prayer, teaching the word, study of the scripture, and service to others. As a local church, that's our task. What's the church plan if the world goes belly up? We may be like the early American church. How do we provide for ourselves? How do we figure out whether we're going to have to take that two-day ride just to get water or to find medical treatment? Well, first of all, I think the church, for the people in the congregation, should have a plan. And remember, what we said was when we make plans, when we prepare, we number one, we need to pray about it. So the first thing this church really needs to do is to pray about the needs, the things that might come about. The second thing we need to do is we need to ponder all of the facts that we can find, all of the things that are possible to come about based on what's going on in the news. Try to find out what's not on the news and what's behind the news, because the news is wrong most of the time. Try to figure out what the problems will be so we know. Is it a problem of communication? You see, the Postal Service is under orders that nobody, is supposed to look in the envelope of the letter that you sign and seal and send to somebody. Unless, of course, you get a court order. And with the courts we have now, they're pretty liberal about those court orders. But the post office is one way that we could communicate, theoretically, without people looking into it. But let me tell you, what's going on the cloud, in the internet, they're copying that. They're getting it all. My sister, who favors other things than I do, says, oh, with what they get from me, that doesn't mean anything. Oh, yeah, the terms that you use in that email and those over the internet, they do mean something, because they have figured out, you see, that they use terms with a different definition than what we have, and they know what our definitions are. So they know right where we stand. And we may have problems, you see, water supply, gas supply, travel, communication. Do we know our neighbors? John and Jean are getting new neighbors, and they're looking forward to that because it's kind of blah with the neighbors moving out of the neighborhood. But do we know our neighbors? Would we share with them? Would they share with us food? Stuff? So, theoretically, the landline of the telephone, they're not supposed to poke in on that either. But get a court order and they can hear what's going on your phone. Now, in the old days, I grew up in a little country town, but a smaller town in my state of Kansas was Council Grove. The area when the state was, before the state was really formed as a state, was controlled by the Osage Indians. The Osage Indians were fairly good people, and they allowed the settlers to go through their land that they controlled in the central part of Kansas. They allowed the settlers to go to the Council Grove. It was a set of trees in Council Grove, Kansas. And there they could leave to go on their way to the west, and the Indians wouldn't bother them. In fact, they escorted them through their territory and did help. Council Grove had the post tree post office tree because the settlers traveling in horse and wagon and horse, you see, still a two-day drive between McKinney and Dallas. And so they all start out from Kansas City. The wagon wheel on one breaks and has to be repaired. They go on. The wagon wheel is repaired a day later, so they're a day behind. The Council Grove had a tree, and they put the mail in the tree. So that ever, and the Indians knew about it. They didn't read English, I don't think, and didn't really care. But the Indians knew about it, but that's where the messages were posted. But you see, if it gets so that the government's watching everything that we're doing, maybe we ought to have a tree. Maybe we ought to have some plans or some ideas about what we're going to do. In the end analysis, it's overwhelming what we're talking about because we probably can't guess which one of those problems is the one that's going to give us the most problem. We can't predict what we might have to prepare for. So, what can we do? Well, I might remind you about the Cookie Church. You all heard the story about the Cookie Church way back when, I think probably 2 or 3 years ago. But Redeemer Church in Dallas had a woman that was on the radio all the time telling Bible stories to the kids. Her son sat and listened to those Bible stories on the radio at home, and he married a lawyer friend of mine, and he got his guitar, and the lawyer friend got married to her, and they had children, and when they had children, they undertook to go to the Dallas County Juvenile Hall and present a Christian program every Wednesday night. They got the members of the church to bake cookies. They'd bring the cookies in to the church on Wednesday sometime, and then they would haul the cookies, and they would take their musical instruments, and they made an arrangement with Dallas County to go into the juvenile detention hall. You don't get in there unless you've got a bar card or you're a police officer, but they let them in. So about 4 or 5 of them would sing, and they play the guitar, and they would present a Christian message to the juveniles in the detention center. Well, everybody wanted to go because it was cookies, free cookies. And so, all of a sudden, Houston was up here going to our juvenile detention department in Dallas. New York City's detention department was going there. They wanted to know how come the recidivism rate, that's the rate of people that are in the juvenile hall for a crime and then repeat other criminals. They wanted to know how come the recidivism rate in the Dallas County juvenile detention system was only 20% when it was 80 and 90 in other counties like Houston and New York City. A small little service. But you see, it's still not big enough to correct the juvenile problem. Still not big enough. We could do all kinds of things as a church, like medical services, Christian encounters with kids, motel for the poor. If we had the money, we could do a lot of these things, but we're not going to make a dent in all those big problems. We learned with the first lesson to prepare the way for the Lord. That's Matthew 3:3. With the second one, we learn trust the Lord wherever He takes us. Psalm 23. So what are we going to do to be prepared? So I want to turn to John 4. John 4, 5 through 18. You're all going to recognize this as the woman at the well. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith this to thee, 'Give me a drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into the everlasting life." The woman saith to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come thither to draw." Ruth is reading a book that she got from our library here. And Hudson Taylor, about Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in the backwoods of China. And the story goes that he's in there in the deep parts of China. They're killing all of the foreigners in the land, but they don't get back into the backwoods where he is. He has a friend who's a doctor, or was a doctor, and had a medical center, and it was the only medical center for miles and miles and miles. And he had to leave, which meant the hospital had no doctor. Well, Hudson Taylor had some experience as a doctor, and so he went to the hospital, left his mission work, but went to the hospital and tried to leave volunteers doing his mission work, worked with the hospital, found that the hospital had no money. No money for food. No money at all. He prayed. If he sent a letter to somebody, some of his friends that were supporting him, it would take 4 weeks for the boats to carry the letter to Britain. And if they sent the money right back that day, it would take 4 weeks for the money to come back. And the first day he prayed, there was a little deal that came by an overland mail deliver. It just so happened that it had 500 pounds English money in the envelope. Hudson Taylor felt like this was God at work, and it was God at work. But then later on he got sick, and he himself was flat on his back. And what he says is, that living water, because there was no medicine, that living water and his prayer cured him and a lot of other people in that hospital. And you see, when you really look at it, John 4:7-15 suggests that the water is spiritual water, that mystic water, that spiritual water. We really don't understand it. But you see, it worked in his life. It worked in his need. How could it be any worse? They're killing all the foreigners, so if he goes to a hospital in the inland, he's running a risk of being killed. If he stays there, he's running a risk he dies. But spiritual water. And 4:16-26 suggests that there's moral water in the water that God gives you. So what he was saying was that his will, God's will, is mine. Put me in a tough place. Does he not give me guidance? Does he not give me the water to drink? Not just surrender, but yield, hand over self. And then we go to John 7:37-38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of the living water." So we have no reason to fear, even though we can't solve all these problems and we can't really prepare to try to solve them. We have no reason to fear. We have reason to trust God. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust God. So plan as best as we can on the information that we have and pray that we are the ones that are intelligent and target the right way to solve some of these issues that might face us. But in the final analysis, we have to drink the water, the living water, and trust God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for being our God and our Father, and thank you for your lessons. We pray, Father, that your wisdom is paramount and that your guidance is followed, and that we seek and follow your will, and that in all things your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.